Look with me now in your copies of God's Word. As we read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 17 and reading through verse 21. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This ends the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we'd also know how we are to live, that we would be doers of His Word. Well, in this section of Colossians, Paul has given us a brief statement, a very brief statement, about God's design for a godly family. He speaks to each member of the family and gives them what we could call, I guess, a key word, a word that sums up the primary duty of each member of the family. It's merely a summation. There's much more that we can learn of each role within the family, but he does give one word for each member. And so last week, as we looked at what Paul had to say to husbands and wives, we noted the key word for wives was submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And for the husbands, the key word, the duty that was summed up is love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, having seen God's expectations for husbands and wives, Paul then moves to the children and then also to the parents. But before we jump in, I think it's important that we understand that the word that Paul uses for children is a generic word. It's for children of any age within the home. So teenagers, this isn't just for the little ones. This is for any child, offspring of a family that is living under the care of their mom and dad. Also, I think it's even more important that we recognize that Paul speaks directly to the children. Now, that's something we could read over very quickly, but I think it's very important to notice that Paul does not say, parents, tell your children to be obedient. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what's significant to that? Paul expected the children and youth to be part of the congregation when the church met for worship. He does not expect them to be absent somewhere else, on their own, doing their own thing in their own separate time. Didn't expect babysitters to be taking care of the children so the adults can have their adult time. Children, you're there. Obey your parents. In October, 19 years ago, believe it or not, I came out here to see if God was calling me to be your pastor. And I think Wendy was with me when we did this, maybe not, but I met with the pulpit committee, and I didn't know everybody's responsibilities. They were asking expectations, asking what type of ministry I would prefer, and I remember Wendy's brother telling us later, he said, well, you gave them every reason not to want you. Basically told the committee, this is what I love, this is what I wouldn't want, this is what we would change, this is what we would keep, just kind of laid everything out. One thing, and not knowing the different people on the committee and their responsibilities, one thing that I said is I really don't want a children's church. Nursery is one thing, and caring for the babies and a place to go to care for the babies during worship, I understand that, but the children should worship with their families. Youth should worship with their families. Now, I understand that one of the biggest objections is that they don't understand what's happening. Yes, they do. What they understand is they're watching you worship the living God. Nothing else matters when they're little, but they're watching you worship the living God. What could be better than that? in time they'll understand more and more and more. Train them to worship. Now, that means, you understand, I told Wendy, there's 1,000 rabbit trails I'm going to take, and I have to resist. Children are expected by Paul to be in worship. That's very important as we begin this. But let's jump in to what Paul says is the key word for children. And this is obvious, isn't it? Godly children are to be obedient children. Obey is not a hard word to understand. We know what that means. You receive instruction. You understand the instruction. You carry out the instruction. And so, for example, you're sitting in the living room watching TV or reading a book or playing a game or doing whatever in the evening, and your dad comes in and says, it's time for bed. You've heard the instruction. You understand the instruction. You act on the instruction. You obey. What God expects is simply for you to say, good night, Mom and Dad, and go to bed. Children, obey your parents. But there's more to that instruction, isn't there? It gets harder, as if that's not hard enough, right? He says, children, obey your parents in everything. In everything. He doesn't say, obey your parents when you feel like it, or obey your parents when you get around to it. Obey your parents in everything. Some of you children and young people, especially the teenagers, have professed your faith in Christ already. You've been received as communicant members of the church. That's what the PCA calls it. When you make your own profession of faith and you're able to take the Lord's Supper on your own. Quite a few of you have already done that. This is one of a great way to demonstrate your trust in Jesus Christ. That you will obey God's command by obeying your parents. This is a way to demonstrate that you really love God. Because Paul goes on, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That answers the question that every teenager and even little preteen maybe wants to know. Why? Why do we have to do that? Paul tells us why. For it pleases the Lord. There's no better reason to do anything in this world. It pleases God. Do it because it pleases your Heavenly Father. That's the main motive for obeying your parents. Yes, you ought to do it also because you love your parents, but your love for God will be demonstrated by your love for your parents. Your primary motive, as it is for all things in life, is to glorify God and enjoy Him. And as children and young people, one of the simplest ways for you to glorify God is by obeying this simple command. Now, it's simple to understand. I fully understand it's difficult to accomplish. But there really should be no confusion about what God expects of you. And you know what God expects of you. So tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off or your mom bangs on the door and tells you it's time to get up, you already know what God's will is for you. Obey your parents in everything. Now, you may wonder, though, what if my parents are horrible? What if my dad doesn't love my mom like Christ loves her? What if my mom doesn't respect my dad? What if they're lousy parents? And they tell me to do things that are not right. Well, in our setting, that's probably 1% of the time. But I'm sure there's some. Well, I think it'll be more clear when we see what God says to parents and what God expects of the parents. So listen to what God says about the parents' responsibility, because this will make it a whole lot easier for you to obey your command. Godly parents train their children toward godliness. Look again at verse 21, and then we'll also look eventually at Acts 6 too, because he expands it. But in verse 21, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, by saying father, he's not letting moms off the hook. He just said, after all, children obey your parents. And so it's not now just saying, okay, mom doesn't count. It's dad's responsibility. But rather, I think he's reemphasizing the point that fathers are the ones who are ultimately responsible before God for the spiritual well-being of the home. It doesn't mean that moms don't carry out the discipline and the instruction as well. But ultimately, the fathers are responsible as the spiritual heads of the home. But men certainly cannot train up their children effectively without the help of a godly mom and a whole lot of grace. To train up children in the way in which we'll honor God simply means following His plan, following His commands. And here in Colossians, the command is put in the negative, isn't it? Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And there are, who knows how many different ways we can provoke our children. I came across a sermon that the pastor actually had 20 different ways that parents provoke their children. I'm not going to beat you up that badly today. Out of all those 20, I compiled a bunch of them together, and I think there's four basic ways in our congregation that I thought would be the most practical for us. One of these is going to touch a nerve in you, maybe more than one. The first is maybe one of the most common among parents, Christian parents, is hypocrisy. Children seem to have a built-in hypocrisy detector. When they hear us tell them to do something, but they don't see it in us, the red lights go off. They know you're a hypocrite. They can smell it a mile away. What they see and hear at church is not what they see and hear in the home. Parents, practice what you preach. If you don't, you will provoke your children to anger and you will cause them to be discouraged. Why believe anything what you say if you don't practice what you preach? Hypocrisy. Another, maybe even more common, is overprotection, at least in our culture. When you smother children, restricting where they can go and what they can do, never trusting them to do things on their own, you will run the risk of building a barrier between you and your children. Now, I know I really need to be careful here because children obviously need restrictions. They obviously need guidance and boundaries, but they are human beings who need to be trained to make decisions on their own. The greatest challenge to this, I think, is allowing them to make decisions when it's age appropriate and giving more responsibility the more they grow. For example, a child that's under four, and some of you are going to think I'm crazy with this, but a child under four does not need to decide much of anything. They don't need to decide what they will wear or eat. You know what's best for them any given day. If you always ask them what they want, then you're teaching them that they are in charge, that they're the authority. You want Cheerios or oatmeal? Do you want to wear pink pants or purple ones? Do you want to wear flip-flops or tennis shoes? Go clean your room. No. Why are we surprised if they say no after we've given them all the authority to whatever they want, they can do whatever they want? And then when we try to tell them to do something, of course they're going to object because you've handed them the authority all morning. Be the parent. But you balance that with being overprotective. And it is a teeter-totter. Gradually, as they grow over time, you have to give them more responsibility and let them make decisions more and more and more. Because they're going to be in a world where they will have to face tremendous pressures, and they will have to decide on their own what is wise and what is foolish. And if you are constantly hovering, constantly making every decision for them, they won't learn to do it on their own. It's not a hard line anywhere. There's a lot of negotiation, I guess, between ages of children, and different ones are able faster than others. It's a difficult process. But don't overprotect your children. And on the flip side of that, don't be so permissive that they make all the decisions. There's a healthy balance in the middle. Hypocrisy, overprotection, or being permissive. And then a third very common is favoritism that will also provoke your children. Parents who compare their children with the other siblings or cousins or neighbors, especially in the children's presence, you will squash the heart of your child. And your child has gifts. Your child has abilities. There is going to be, certainly, there's going to be one child in a family that is a lot smarter than the others in one area of life, but all the other children are going to have strengths and abilities that they don't have. And it's so easy as failed or as weak human beings to favor the one that excels in something and tell the others that they should excel too, like them. In whatever area, whether it's in academia, in music, in sports, in a variety, whatever area, every child that you have has gifts. Find the gift that child has and encourage them, pat them on the back, lift them up, and teach your other children to do the same thing. To acknowledge the gifts that your children have. Favoritism will squash them. Of course, they each have their own gifts. Of course, one will be smarter than another. There will always be someone that is smarter than your child. Encourage them with how God has equipped them. Every child needs that type of approval and encouragement. But don't fall to the sin of flattery. False praise is the flip side of favoritism, and that too will squash a child because they know it's not true and they know you're lying. For good motives, I'm sure, but flattery is simply lying. Give them honest encouragement. So hypocrisy, overprotection, the flip side of that is permissiveness. Favoritism, the flip side of that is showing flattery and untrue praise. And then lastly and briefly, another area that would provoke your children to discouragement and anger is unreasonable expectations. So often I've seen parents, and I know I've been guilty myself, of wanting their child to do the things that are important to the parent, but they may not be part of the unique gifts and abilities that child has. We can all too easily underestimate their abilities as well. Recognize what God has given them. And don't be unrealistic in your expectations. Push them. Encourage them to strive to get better at what they can do. But be realistic. So rather than provoking your children to unnecessary anger that would lead to discouragement, look at what Paul says in Acts 6, because he expands this a little bit. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Paul says, fathers, he starts the same way. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, we are to train our children toward godliness. We are to train our children through discipline and encouragement and instruction. Now, this also is a very delicate line to walk as parents. Just because your child gets angry with you, And if you start trying to put some of these principles into practice, I can almost guarantee your child will get angry with you. That does not necessarily mean that you have provoked your child to anger. They will, by nature, be resentment or hesitant to receive discipline and instruction. When they came into this world, they came with a sin nature. They don't become sinners someday. You don't have to teach your children how to lie, how to manipulate, how to be selfish. It all comes out fast, nearly immediately, for survival. You have to train them not to lie. Train them to be humble. They may even accuse you of hating them and being mean. But what does God say about discipline? He disciplines those he loves, right? In Hebrews, that's what he tells us. That if you're one of his children, because he loves you, he will discipline you. And throughout the book of Proverbs, there are many verses on the topic of discipline. But listen to just one. Proverbs 13:24. And you might want to note that down and look at it later. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Yeah, the rod of discipline, the wooden spoon of correction, can certainly be used in an ungodly, cruel, and even abusive way. No question. But it can also be done in a loving, careful way that brings honor to God. Look what he says. You spare the rod, you're hating your son. But if you love him, he says you're careful to discipline. There is a way to discipline in love. That word careful, it's also translated in other translations as being diligent to discipline. It has the picture of it's you go to it early. You're not hesitant. It's quick. Our children are not sweet and wonderful all the time. I heard one pastor many years ago say, we have found the enemy and they are small. Foolishness runs deep in the heart of a child. And we must acknowledge it can destroy their soul. Just like us, they need godly discipline and instruction. A godly parent cannot just sit passively and assume that their children will turn out fine. They won't. You must give yourself to the task of bringing them up, of training them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's all by grace. You must rely on the grace of God to grant you wisdom, to grant you discernment as to how to carry out some of these things. But you must be committed as a believing disciple of Christ. As difficult as it is, I will obey God. Children, obey your parents. For it is pleasing to the Lord when you obey in every way. Parents, you have a responsibility not to train them up to your standard, but to train them up to God's standard. And I can almost guarantee that will make it a whole lot easier for them to obey you when you humble yourself to God's standard. Parents, be parents. There's so much more I want to say on this, but I won't. You're not their buddy. You're not their friend. You're their parent. There will come a day where you will be their friend. But while they're young, you are their parent. Be the parent. And someday you will love the relationship you have with your friend. Let's pray. And as I pray, invite the elders to come forward or the officers for communion. Our Heavenly Father, this Christian life is so difficult. It's so hard for wives to humble themselves and submit to their husbands. It's so difficult for husbands to love their wives like you have loved them, like you have loved us. That standard is so high. It's difficult for our children to obey us when we are so flawed. And it's difficult as parents to live the truth, to practice what we preach, to be parents that honor you. Lord, none of us can do any of these things without your grace, without the mutual support of one another. Oh, Father, how grateful we are that we're in a church family. And in this case, a family that is growing in our ability and our desire to love one another more and more. Lord, I guess we're praying that we would simply be faithful to the vows that we have made as members, that we will support one another, encourage one another, humble ourselves before one another. And in all things, glorify you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.